tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its eyes may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand. As the golden stairs I climb, every burden is getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tears touch the sky. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. And the path that is my portion, maybe through the flame or flood, but his presence goes before me, and I'm covered with his blood. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand,
to turn this morning to the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9. And we will begin reading verse 13. Furthermore, the Lord spoke unto me, saying, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Let me alone, that I may destroy them and blot out their name from under heaven, and I will make thee a nation mightier and greater than they. So I turned and came down from the mount, and the mount burned with fire, and the two tables of the covenant were in my own hands. And I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God, and had made you a molten calf. You had turned aside quickly out of the way which the Lord had commanded you. And I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands, and broke them before your eyes. And I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins, which you sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord, to provoke him to anger. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. And the Lord was very angry with Aaron to have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. And I took your sin, the calf which you had made, and burnt it with fire, and stomped it, and ground it very small, even until it was as small as dust. And I cast the dust thereof into the brook that descended out of the mount. I want to speak today on putting away sin. This is the essence of what we read here in verse 21 in all of this text, as we will see. As Moses says, I took your sin, the calf that you had made, and then he went through all of these things, and he says, I cast it, the dust thereof, into the brook. And casting that calf or that sin into the brook illustrates God separating Israel from sin, putting away sin. The context of this is Moses relating what had happened 40 years earlier as they had left the land of Egypt. They had come up to the foot of Mount Sinai. And while Moses was up in the top of the mountain getting the Ten Commandments, the law that God would give, the instructions he had for these people, they were down at the bottom of the mountain creating a golden calf, falling down and worshiping it. And if you go back to Exodus 32, they said, these be thy gods which brought you out of Egypt. Today I want to notice several facts about all of this that illustrate how God deals with sin. We read in verses 14, 15 and 16 how that Moses came down from the mountain. He had those two tablets in his hand, and he looked and he saw the golden calf and the way they worshipped it. And so he says in verse 17, I took the two tables and cast them out of my two hands and broke them before your eyes. And I want to see that this act also deals with how God looks upon sin, how God deals with sin. And so first of all, the breaking, as Moses was wroth, he really expressed the very anger of God against sin. And so he showed outwardly what Israel had already done in their hearts. They had broken the law. James goes farther and he tells us that if you keep all of the law and offend even in one point, you've broken it all. And so it was that Moses shattered the entire thing, showing the tremendous sin of Israel. Then we find that, in essence, Moses destroyed those tables. He broke those tables, destroying the evidence, so to speak, against Israel. In other words, he will give God nothing to measure against. He could not point to those tables and annihilate Israel as he planned to do, you might say. That brings us to the third thing, which is very closely connected there. Because this is typical, breaking those tablets is typical of how Christ took away the law in our behalf. We'll not turn there, but Colossians 2:14 says it this way, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. This is what Jesus did. He took the law away, the accusing law. He took it out of the way, giving us entrance even unto the path that leads to God. Verse 21, we continue. And I took your sin. And we can emphasize it as your sin. If you go back to Exodus 32, you'll find that Moses went through all of this process of destroying that ungodly golden calf, ground it up, he threw it in this brook, and then he made the people drink of it. And that simply tells us that God calls on every person to indeed own his sin. Cannot pass it off. He has to acknowledge it. We have seen this again and again, that if we are ever going to expect anything from God, we have to admit that the problem exists in the first place. Men have to acknowledge their sin before God can save them. And so it is your sin, as Moses tells us here. And so I took your sin. It was the calf expressed by the calf that you had made. And you see, this is where that golden calf actually becomes a symbol of Christ himself. Why? Because Jesus was made sin. He took all the sin, and this calf was just the absolute insult of God. It was made out of gold, symbolic of deity, but they had made it the wrong deity. They substituted a deity, even as men are doing today. They must acknowledge this is an absolute sin, an insult against God. And so he took that golden calf, and as we read here, he burnt it. It tells us the same story as Jesus indeed hung there on the cross. He felt the full brunt of God's fire, of God's judgment, as God poured out his fury against sin. But it was in the person of his own son. He burnt the golden calf there at the cross. Then as we read here, he stamped it or stomped it, or the word simply means to bruise. It means to break in pieces violently. It means to crush. And it reminds us of the language that is used in Isaiah 53, where we read, he was smitten of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Indeed, God stamped him. Even as Moses did here with the golden calf, God did that of Jesus there on the cross of Calvary. Then we read that he ground it to dust. And it tells us that Jesus was reduced to the dust of the earth. In other words, the dust of sin. Sin in dust in Scripture often symbolizes sin. We find that God told the serpent way back there in the Garden of Eden, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and you shall eat dust all of your life. And Satan, of course, very comfortable, so to speak, with that, thriving on sin. But Jesus was reduced to that as he was made sin for us there at the cross of Calvary. Not only that, we have other references to the dust. As Jesus came down and got right down in the dust with us, identifying with us in the worst sin that the world has ever had to offer. What a tremendous blessing that God has given indeed unto us. Then we find out that he cast that dust into the brook. And this is where we especially pick up our story of taking away our sin. What God did with that sin. As Moses put the sin away, he put it indeed into that brook. There are quite a number of scriptures that tell us of this same glorious truth. Here, Moses put that dust into the brook to be borne away, never to be seen again. And God indeed has put away sin insofar as we and the world are concerned. Micah 7:19 has an analogy very similar to the brook. He says it this way, "Thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Just as that brook would go down into the sea, and so our sin carried away into the depths of the sin, of the sea. Isaiah 38:17 says it this way, "Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back." Psalm 103 verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us." Jeremiah 31:34, "I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." And Isaiah 43:25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins." And then there's that beautiful expression that Daniel saw in the vision of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9:24. Seven glorious points of blessing that were given to Israel and indeed the world during those 70 weeks. And one of them is that he will make an end of sins. This is what God has done. He utterly put away, or he will make an end of sins. The New Testament also carries this same glorious message. We'll not turn there again, but John 1:29, John saw Jesus coming unto him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." I want to turn to the 9th chapter of Hebrews, because we see in these last couple of scriptures I want to notice today the exact same pattern that we have found here in Deuteronomy. Hebrews 9. Throughout this book of Hebrews, Paul is trying to turn the Hebrew Christians from the types and the shadows that they observed under the law, all of these offerings and all of these washings and all of these ordinances. They were wonderful, but Paul is telling them that since the real substance of the Lord Jesus is here, you should not be observing these things anymore. You shouldn't be looking at the pictures when the reality is here. And he goes to great lengths to show how that the Aaronic priesthood was far inferior to that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he picks up that same pattern here in our text as we go down to verse 24. Hebrews 9:24, "For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands." It's a contrast to those priests that Aaron, the Aaronic line, where they did enter into a compartment or a tabernacle that was made with hands. Paul wants people to know that the redemption which we have in Christ is far superior than that which was brought forth in the Old Testament. And so Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. There is a glorious term that we read in the Old Testament, a word, atonement. It means covering. And it's a marvelous word, but we must understand, as Paul brings out here, that the atonement spoken of in the Old Testament only lasted for 1 year. Your sins are covered, and after another year, it has to be repeated on the great day of atonement. That's the great contrast that he makes here. This is what we are speaking on today. God did not just cover our sin for a period of time. He took it away for eternity. And that is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so as we read here in verse 26, then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once, in the end of the world or in the end of the age, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In the end of the age means the end of the age of law. The cross of Christ marked the end of the law when Jesus satisfied all of the demands of the law, and he did it once and for all. His is an eternal salvation, and you will notice why he did it. He did it once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin. Not to atone for it for a little while, but to completely put away or annihilate sin. Then I want to notice that we see the same glorious pattern that we did there in Deuteronomy. Verse 28, so Christ has once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You see, Israel didn't perish that day in front of Mount Sinai. God did not annihilate them as he said he was going to do. They walked away from that brook. And it is true they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years because of unbelief. But the fact of remains that they did remain alive and well. And they marched triumphantly into Canaan, the promised land. And the same thing is true of us. God has utterly taken away our sin, and now we live in Christ Jesus and indeed are alive forevermore. I want to close with the sixth chapter of the book of Romans. Romans 6. And we see this same glorious message expressing the totality of our sin. Romans 6, we'll begin with verse 6. And knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, notice that the body of sin might be destroyed. God is going to utterly put away sin. Sometimes people associate this body of sin with sin of the body and try to bring it down to forbidding sin in the body and things of this nature. But that's not the teaching of this verse. It says that he might destroy the body of sin. And he presents sin as a complete, one tremendous body, just like the ocean would be a body of water, we are talking about the body of sin, which began in the Garden of Eden and will not be complete until after the millennial period. This is the body of sin that Jesus dealt with, that Jesus put away there at the cross of Calvary. Some may look around today and say, well, I guess that didn't work very well because sin is still alive and well in this world. It is so important for us to understand that God has already, in His reckoning, He has judged every sin that began in the Garden of Eden or ever will be committed until after the tribulation and the millennial period is over. All of it has already been paid for in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ there at the cross. In God's reckoning, it has already been put away. There are many evidences of redemption that we do not actually see in our world today, that we have not actually experienced, but they are still just as real, and they will be fulfilled in every jot and tittle of the word of what Jesus has provided there at the cross. Concerning sin, we know that sin will not be completely eradicated until after the millennium, when God, when Christ Himself cast both death and hell into the lake of fire. Death and hell are the very fruits and results of sin, and all of it will be done away at that time. But this is what we need to understand in our lives today. Because this is true, because it is absolutely assured that Christ has already annihilated sin there at the cross of Calvary, then I can have that victory over sin in my life today. That's exactly what Romans 6 through 8 is all about, where Paul goes on record telling us that if you're dead, then you simply are not subject to sin. If you are alive in Christ, you have absolute victory over sin. We claim that on a day-by-day basis in our own lives today. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. It depends on, do we really believe that truth? Am I willing to step out and say, yes, I have died with Christ. My sin is gone. I am alive forevermore in Jesus. And that will become a practical reality in our own experience. And so it is that we come to verse 8. This is life after the brook, so to speak. Life after all of that has been cast into the brook, and God has indeed utterly taken it away. Here's what we read. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. But Paul is not talking about simply living in heaven after we walk through those pearly gates, so to speak. We are talking about being alive in Christ right now. As I said, Israel went on their journey and they marched triumphantly into Canaan. God intends you and I to walk away from that brook, so to speak, and to march triumphantly into the heavenlies, where we have been blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. It is a now experience because God has already annihilated sin in my own life, and I can claim it in everyday practical victory. And so today, as we come to the end of this message, this is our Communion Sunday, whereby we remember Christ. That's what Jesus said. As oft as you do it in remembrance of me. We are remembering Jesus, who is responsible for taking away the sin of the entire world, and that includes me. And so we remember him, and not just a passing glance, but this is a time where that we really do fall on our faces before the Lord, and that we worship him, the only true God, as the one who has provided these tremendous blessings of redemption for us.